day that the Bible records of the years between Jesus' family moving from Nazareth and the beginning of his earthly ministry. His childhood, his teenage years, and then his early adult years. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, are you crazy? How are we going to talk about all that in the next half hour? I know you're watching the clock. You're timing me here. How is he going to cover all that? How do we have that much time? Honestly, there is very little biblical information recorded about the years, about those years in the life of Christ. We have 20 plus years of the life of Christ that we know very little about. I don't know if you've thought about it that way. If what happened from the time that Jesus was born until we have here recorded about the Passover to the time he started his earthly ministry, what happened in those years? I'm sure there were some exciting details that went on. I'm sure there were some incredible stories. I mean, think about Jesus being a child, or Jesus as he gets older, as a teenager. Have you thought about those years of the life of Christ? I would love to know exactly what went on. Like the boyhood years of Christ. I bet he could build an incredible fort. I mean, I bet there were some stories of his childhood that would just be so exciting. But the Bible is basically silent on those years. Luke 2:40 through 52 gives us basically all the information that we know about those years in the life of Christ. What Luke does record for us gives us insight to the fact that even as a boy, even as a child, Jesus knew what his priority was. And think about this. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. He had a childhood. He went through teenage years. He was a young adult. Jesus had real emotions and real feelings. Through it all, he remained perfectly sinless. Think about that. He stayed the course. He knew what his priority was, and he executed the redemptive plan to perfection. Jesus had a priority to do his Father's will. He was faithful to accomplish his Father's will. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, I must be about my Father's business. John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Are you catching the emphasis here? Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. And when you think to the end of his life in Luke chapter 22:42, we have him praying, we have him talking with his Father. A very, very dramatic scene. And he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But do you know what he backs that up with? Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was faithful, was obedient to the will of his Father, even to the death of the cross. Jesus had a priority to do the will of his Father, and he was serious about executing it. Even as a boy, he had his priorities straight. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into the text, and we'll look at these few verses this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone that's here. Thank you that we can spend some time together in your Word, just fellowshipping with each other and singing praise to you. I pray that right now that you will help us to open our hearts and our minds to you. I pray that you will work in us now, that you will challenge us, that you will help us, that you will show us what you desire for us, Father. I thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So to our text, Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So I've made this point three or four times already, but Jesus grew up. Jesus got older. He was a real life person from the time he was born till the time he ascended. He was real life, God in the flesh on this earth. Jesus grew up, he got older, he had a childhood. Jesus matured mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And that's probably not our normal process of thinking as we think about Christ, as we think about the life of Christ. What do we often focus on? The birth, earthly ministry, death, burial, resurrection. There's 20-some years of information that, at least me in my mind, I haven't spent a whole lot of time thinking about. But he was a real-life person, and that stuff really happened. He really grew up. We know very little about the exact details, but we do know that Jesus waxed strong in the Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Think about Jesus as a child, as a real person. Just have some time where you actually think about this. Try to imagine it. Try to picture this. Picture the Messiah as a child, as a toddler. Think about that. Think about him getting older. We're talking about God in the flesh, the Messiah on this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ growing up, having a childhood. He grew, he developed, he matured. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of Jesus, says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Why did I look to that verse? Because Jesus was a real person, and he lived a real life, and he experienced the pain of life. He learned the lessons. He was a real live person, a real live child. Are we clear on that? I said it 18 times already. Jesus had a normal childhood. He had normal developmental years, with the exception that he never sinned. Perfect through it all. Think of when your kids were little, how long did they do what was right? They came out sinning, right? They came out as little sinners. But Jesus Christ was born perfect, and he remained perfect. Jesus was perfect. Imagine the blessing and challenges of raising a sinless child. It's awesome. He's perfect. Like, go clean your room. Oh, it's already clean. Don't, oh, you're doing what's right. Never mind. But then think about how it would make you check yourself as a parent. Because, you know, I can look at my kids. Yeah, you're dirty little sinners. I'm okay. But think of Mary and Joseph looking at the Messiah, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. Do you think it made them consider what they did, how they acted, how they talked to each other, how they talked to Jesus? I mean, real life stuff that we don't think about that much. Think about having Jesus with you all the time, except when you lose him, as we're going to look at today. Just an incredible thought, and we're going to talk about that in discussion groups today, so be thinking along that lines. I'm sure you got some good stories for that. So picture the scene that's happening. Jesus is growing up. He's growing. He's maturing. He's developing. He's a real-life child. We move down the road a few years, and we find Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Verses 41 and 42, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. The Passover was when the nation of Israel would celebrate God delivering them from the bondage of Egypt. And if you remember back to that story, you can find it in Exodus chapter 12. Look at the whole chapter. It'll be a good study for you later today. But the original Passover, think about what was going on. The nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh would not let God's people out of Egypt. Moses tried to get them out. Pharaoh says, no way. So God is going to deliver the nation of Israel. And there's going to be death to all the firstborn children in the land of Egypt. But what happens is God tells the Israelites to kill a perfect baby lamb without spot or blemish. And they're to kill this, the blood they're supposed to put on the doorpost and on the top of the door. And then they have a feast eating the lamb. And this happened, the nation of Israel observed that. There's so many pictures going on there with Jesus in the future being the lamb to take away the sins of the world, where his blood would cover our sins, would offer us hope. But what we have here is this actually took place where the firstborn children were killed in Egypt. And God lets the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. So every year they have this Passover feast where they reflect back onto the events of that first Passover. After the Passover feast, the people would have a 7-day long feast of unleavened bread. And over time, this 8-day feast became known collectively as the Passover. So I'm giving you a lot of information here just to fill you in to where we're at here. But Mary and Joseph and Jesus go to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And we have specific details that Jesus is 12 years old on this occasion. They had to travel to Jerusalem for this feast. The Old Testament records 3 annual feasts that the men were required to attend: the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So 3 feasts. This one that we're talking about is the Passover. And you can read about them in Exodus and Deuteronomy. But I want you to think about this real family going on a real journey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. This journey would have been about 80 miles. It would have taken about 3 to 4 days to make this journey. They're not hopping in the truck and heading to Jerusalem. They're walking, they're riding horses, donkeys, camels, you name it. They're taking a journey, a dry, dusty, nasty journey. Would have taken effort. Think about Mary packing up lunches for the journey. I mean, this is a big deal. They're not driving through restaurants. They're walking. And they have to be ready to go for this 80-mile trip. Whole families were encouraged to attend this feast so that the children would learn what Passover was about and what it represented. So you would have whole families making this journey to Jerusalem from all over. They would travel in large groups. They would do this so they could spend time together and for safety from the highway robbers. So they're taking this long journey, so then they would be in huge caravans. It's not like Mary and Joseph and Jesus walking by themselves on the road. Tons of people from their village would have been coming, or their family would have been coming. And you have people from all over doing this. Even whole villages would travel together. So big mass caravans moving to Jerusalem for this Passover feast. What would happen is the women and the children would often lead the way to set the pace, and the men would follow behind. You know, if the children and women are setting the pace, the men aren't just running off and leaving them. They got to kind of follow behind everyone. So that's the way it usually happened. Can you imagine this scene in your mind? Can you picture this going on? Just the mass chaos of thousands of people making their way to Jerusalem for this Passover. The roads would be filled with other Jews making their way to Jerusalem. Then think about once they got to Jerusalem. It must have been crazy. You have hundreds of thousands of visitors coming to the city looking for lodging and looking for food. Can you imagine that? This scene unfolding in Jerusalem? All these visitors coming in. Where are we going to stay? What are we going to eat? Thousands of lambs to be slaughtered for the Passover. So you have lambs making all this noise, chaos, people looking for places to stay and eat. Just a crazy, crazy scene. And then I think about Jesus. I wonder what Jesus thought as a 12-year-old boy as he considered that he was the lamb to take away the sins of the world, which John 1:29 talks about. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Can you imagine what Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, might have thought, seeing these lambs being slaughtered, their blood shed? I can't imagine what he would have been going through as a 12-year-old boy, thinking, one day I'm going to die, and I'm going to give my life to offer forgiveness for all these people. Verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew it not. So they observed the Passover. Mary and Joseph head home with the rest of their group, minus Jesus. Kind of an important detail, an important person that they left behind in Jerusalem. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. What happened? Jesus was left behind. Mary and Joseph go with their group, with their company, to make their way back home, and they leave Jesus behind. Jesus was not being mischievous. Jesus was not being disobedient. Mary and Joseph thought he was with their group somewhere, and he got left in Jerusalem. It was a big miscommunication between Mary and Joseph. And think about how easily that could happen. That's why I gave you all that background information of these large groups of people traveling together with the women and children in the front, the men in the back. The teenage boys would often hang with the men and walk with them. So you could see how there could be the confusion where, oh, Jesus is with the children. Oh, no, Jesus is with the men. So you can see the confusion. And I can understand how that could happen. And I only have 4 kids. It would be easy to leave one of them at a gas station or a restaurant. I mean, it's just a lot of noise with 4 kids, and hope everybody's in, let's go. So you could imagine how this would happen in real life with Jesus and all these people. Imagine a huge group with a bunch of kids with Jesus at the age where he could travel with either group. You can see how easily they could forget him or misplace him. Verse 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. So they travel a whole day. That's a long walk. They get to the end of the day. They're stopping. All of a sudden, where's Jesus? Mary, where's Jesus? Oh, I thought you had him. No, Joseph, I thought you had him. And then you can imagine the scene unfolding. Mary and Joseph had just lost Jesus. I like to imagine how their conversation went. Because they're real people too. But they're not sinless people. So you can imagine possibly the blame game going on. You can imagine their mind, we had one job, to raise the Messiah, and we lost him. I can imagine it was an interesting conversation that they had. But verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So they realize that he's not there. They stop for the day. Jesus isn't there. I imagine them, it's getting dark. They stop. I imagine them sleeping, probably restless sleep because their son is a day's journey away and they don't know what's going on with him. So I imagine them not sleeping a whole lot. I imagine as soon as the sun started to come up, as soon as they could see, they took off running or riding their donkey fast. I imagine them trying to get back to Jerusalem as soon as they could to find Jesus. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So they had their first day, one day without Jesus. They have a day of travel back to Jerusalem. It's like they get to Jerusalem, maybe they look for a little bit, they can't find him. It's like they sleep again, probably very sleepless night again, and then they wake up the next day and they start looking everywhere for Jesus. Have you ever lost your kid for like 30 seconds? And you're like just losing your mind? Where did my kid go? They were right here. Could you imagine 3 whole days not knowing, just helpless, can't find Jesus? It took 3 days from the time they left Jerusalem the first time for them to find Jesus. And in my mind, I think, where did Jesus sleep? What did Jesus eat? He's a 12-year-old boy. He was hungry, I would imagine. Where did he sleep? What did he eat? What were his thoughts? What did he think about? Man, my parents left me. What in the world? I'm here. He is a 12-year-old boy, a real-life person, left alone in Jerusalem. We know what he did. He went to the temple, and he's talking with these men. But Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple. He's not panicking. he is in deep conversation with some of the greatest religious minds of the day. It says he was with the doctors. A doctor is a teacher or an instructor. Jesus is in the temple with these religious teachers, listening, questioning, answering, and conversing with these men. And this would have been a typical way of teaching back then. It's not just like they said, oh, we found Jesus, let's talk with him. This was a normal way where students and teachers would meet together and they would talk and they would converse and they would learn. But you have a 12-year-old boy sitting with these men, these wise men, as far as biblical knowledge goes. And he's just there talking with them. And I think to myself, where would I have been as a 12-year-old boy if my parents had left me in a city? As a 12-year-old boy, I'm probably not in the temple. I'm out chasing all those sheep that are outside. But we have Jesus in the temple, and we can see his passion for the Word of God. We can see that he was serious about his ministry. Jesus jumped at the opportunity to hear what these instructors, what these teachers had to say. Verse number 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Everybody that heard him was amazed. His understanding, his wisdom, and his knowledge amazed those that listened. Think about what's going on here. We have a 12-year-old boy speaking, conversing with these men, and they're amazed at what he has to say. These scholars got to spend time with Jesus. People walking by could say, wow, that young boy gets to be with those scholars. Those scholars got to spend time with Jesus. A 12-year-old Jesus. And as a 12-year-old boy, he was astonishing them. Astonished means to put out of wits, to amaze, to throw in wonderment. And we're talking about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, amazing these teachers who had spent their whole lives studying God's Word. And a 12-year-old boy is putting them to wonderment. This is the setting that Mary and Joseph walk into. Look at verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. So Mary and Joseph walk in, they see him, their first response is, they're amazed. I mean, wouldn't you be if your 12-year-old child was talking with old men? They were amazed. Think about them frantically searching. Mary and Joseph, where is Jesus? Looking everywhere in Jerusalem they can to find him. They walk into the temple, there he is. He's astounding the greatest religious minds around. And as Joseph, I would have thought, that's my boy. But we have Jesus amazing these people. I imagine them being amazed at first, like, wow. But then mommy mode kicks in for Mary. And we see how she responds. I picture Mary just running over to Jesus and hugging him, grabbing him. And then I picture her whispering this more in his ear than scolding him or yelling at him. But she's lovingly questioning him. They were worried sick. They were frantically searching because they loved Jesus. And where did he go? Where did you go? And I picture Mary hugging him. What's going on? What's been happening? And then Mary speaking to him, why have you done this to us? Your father, Joseph, and I have been searching all over for you. We were looking for you, sorrowing. And that word sorrowing is more powerful than, oh, we were just a little sad. It means to cause intense pain or grieved. And you can imagine just the fact that they lost the Messiah, how they would feel that way. But also, they loved Jesus. And they had been searching for him in sorrow. And Mary questions Jesus, what's going on? What happened? I picture Mary just sobbing. So thankful that she found her son. She found Jesus, hugging Jesus. And I picture her lovingly asking him why and expressing her care and concern. And then I picture Jesus being hugged, you know, almost a teenage boy, being hugged by your mom in front of all these religious teachers, imagining he's being hugged. But I imagine this scene going on. And I picture Jesus, however, respectfully listening, then looking at Mary and responding to her. Verse 49, and he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? We have Jesus answering back. He was not rude or disrespectful. He was perfectly sinless, perfectly right response. And then he responds, how is it that you sought me? With so much stress and sorrow, why were you so worried about me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus had a priority to do the will of his Father. He says, or you can picture him giving them assurance where God has a plan for me. You can trust him. You can trust God's providence. You can trust God's plan. Look at me. I'm okay. I'm here in this temple amazing all these people. I'm okay. But in that phrase, he says, my Father, I must be about my Father's business. And this was a huge claim because, remember, Mary had just said that her and his father had been looking for him. Well, Joseph was earthly fatherly figure. His true father was God in heaven. And in this claim, I must be about my Father's business, he was contrasting the role of Joseph with the contrast of him being completely submissive and obedient to his Father God in heaven. And with that claim, he is claiming deity. Back in these times, if you said you were someone's father, or you were the child of someone was your father, you were claiming them. You were claiming their attributes. So we have Jesus here claiming to be God. A huge, huge, important doctrinal statement is made there in Jesus claiming God as his Father. Jesus reminds them who his real Father is. And it's like he's telling them, you might not understand what he is doing, but you can have confidence in what he is doing. My Father has a plan. You can be sure that whatever he has for me to do is what I will be doing. This is coming from the mouth of a 12-year-old boy. Don't skip over that. Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, is saying this stuff. Jesus understood God had a plan for him, and it was his priority to completely submit to him and to obey and walk according to the will of his Father. Verse number 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Mary and Joseph understood some things about Jesus, but they did not fully grasp what he had just said or what was going on in this situation. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus leaves Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph. They remember him this time, which is good. And he was subject unto them. Subject means to be under obedience. That's an incredible statement that's recorded for us, that Jesus was subject to them. Jesus, God in the flesh, humbled himself to be obedient to his earthly parents. God in the flesh submitted to his earthly parents. That's a good example for all you teens and kids in here, of Jesus being willing to submit to his Father. That was the will of his Father, and he was willing to walk in perfect obedience to the will of his Father. And what God had for him there was to be obedient to Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents. Mary kept these sayings in her heart. Mary just tried to soak it all in, and we can find this thought elsewhere. But she knew she was involved in a special situation. And I can picture her just trying to soak in every moment. I can't imagine what must have been going on in her mind. Because there's been prophecy about this Messiah. She's been told things by Simeon. She knows these things are coming, but she doesn't fully understand them. She doesn't fully know what's going on. But as a mother, she is just trying to soak it all in. Moving on to verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What do we have here is after Jesus was 12, he continues to grow. He was growing mentally. He increased in wisdom. He was growing physically. Stature is referred to in the verse. He grew spiritually in favor with God, and then he grew socially. It says he grew in favor with God and men. Jesus continued to grow. He continued to mature. He continued to develop. The whole time he continued to live out the will of his Father. Jesus had a priority, and it was to do the will of his Father. Let's make this personal now, because we heard a story, heard lots of details. But is it a priority in your life to walk according to the will of your Heavenly Father? Is it a priority for us? We can see in Jesus, but as we're supposed to follow in the steps of Jesus, is it a priority in our lives to submit ourselves to the will of our Heavenly Father? And I know that that's broad, the will of God. And you can be thinking, I don't know what God's whole will is for me. And you might not know the big picture. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow for myself. I can make plans. I have ideas. But what we can do is start with daily walking according to his will. And as we think about that, is it a priority in your life to daily walk according to God's will? Are his priorities your priorities? And we can look at certain things in the Bible and we have assurance that, yes, God wants me to do this. Yes, God wants me to do this. I know that it is his will for me to do these things because he tells me to do them. But I would challenge you when you wake up in the morning, God, what do you want from me today? Doesn't he have a way of kind of scheduling our day anyways? You ever had plans? And the end of your day, I didn't plan any of that. God has a way of leading us. Let's go into the day asking God to lead us. I want to follow God's will for my life, and I would imagine that most of you do too. You've been sitting there listening to me explain this for 45 minutes or so now. I would imagine there's some interest there in wanting to follow God's will for your life. Talk to God. Ask him to direct you. He will direct you. Ask God, God, please help me to be sensitive and obedient to your will today. Whatever you want from me, I want to do that today. Please show me. Please help me to be obedient. God might change the plans you had completely. Question for today is, will you follow his steps? Is following God's leading a priority in your life? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this story. I thank you for the example of Jesus that we have. I thank you for loving us. I thank you that you do guide us and that you direct us, and that you work in our hearts. I pray that you will help us to all be sensitive and obedient to you. Please help us to be what you want us to be, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand.